So, does everyone know out here, or excuse me, does everyone in here know what like an unwritten rule is? So, you know, like we have like unwritten rules of society. You know, the rules that aren't necessarily like laws or anything like that, but they are rules that we normally follow because they're just rules that we've set by society. Well, I have composed a list of my rules that I feel like need to become laws in the United States because there are things that just bug the living heck out of me that I feel like needs to be taken care of in the U.S. government. And by that, I mean, like, they're really silly, so don't think that they're, like, serious or anything like that. But you may relate with some of the ones that I've chosen. So number one is, if you are not going 5 miles per hour over the speed limit in the left lane, you need to move your tail over. Amen. That's right. I expected an amen from that one. I don't know about y'all, but the Lord needs to work on me in this area. I am a crazy, crazy driver, y'all. I want to get from point A to point B as fast as I physically can, and when there are people going 65 in the left lane, I can't do that. So I would rather them just move over and then create a law where if you're not going at least 5 miles per hour over the speed limit, which is already breaking the law, I guess, but we don't talk about that, then they need to move over. But I'm really impatient when I'm on the road and I drive crazy and I don't want to wait for people. But anyways, that's why I run to go get things is because I understand the pain of people having to wait on me. So yeah. Number two. Please, God, do not leave your shopping cart in the middle of the aisle. You are one of the worst people if you do that. I recently just moved out of my house, so I've had to go do this thing called grocery shopping, which my parents used to do for me, and I'm really bad at it because you're supposed to make a list before you go or else you're just going to buy a bunch of random junk food, and I buy a bunch of random junk food because I don't make a list when I go to go shopping. I see a couple of the men nodding their head as I'm saying this because women are the one who make lists and men are not. We just go and shop what our appetite wants. But when you leave the shopping cart in the middle of the aisle, you are doing a disservice to everyone else around you, and I would rather not have to touch your shopping cart and move it out of the way or patiently sit there waiting for you to move it, and then we have that kind of awkward eye contact, like, oh, sorry, let me move this out of the way. And number three, the men, I need your help on this one, okay? Because this one may actually cause some fights when y'all get home. Here goes nothing. Men are not responsible for putting the toilet seat back down. If the men have to put it up, the women are responsible for putting it down. Yes, thank you. There needs to be, you know, each party. That's okay. Each person in the relationship needs to be giving 100%, so we 100% have to lift that seat up, and the women have to 100% put that seat back down. If you take a dip in the evening because you didn't check, then that's not our fault. We're sorry about that. But anyways, so we have these unwritten rules in society that we follow, and that we really follow them to a T, especially when we really believe in them. And so we have unwritten rules, we have written rules, which is just the law, speed limit, which I kind of talked about breaking earlier. We have like do not murder and stuff like that, and do not steal, grand larceny, all that good stuff are written laws. And I think that we as Christians have somehow valued those laws and those unwritten rules more than we have the Word of God and the rules that lie inside of the Word of God. We have an obedience issue in the United States, in the church in America. There is not as much holiness as there used to be. There is not an importance emphasized on obedience in the church in America today. Well, at this church is a little bit different because, I mean, have you met our pastor? But I want to speak about obedience tonight because I feel like if we can get obedience down, it will change our lives for the better.
That's right.
Oftentimes, I think that we kind of treat obedience like it's a game of Jenga. Has anybody ever played Jenga before? Yes? Okay, most people have, which I'm glad that y'all have, because it's a fun game. So what we do is, we have our life, and it's all put together and stuff like that, and I hope I don't mess this up as I pull this out, because Heather was saying that there's a possibility that might happen, so give me one moment, please, as I try to work this out here. Gracious boy, it's already started. Oh, Lord Jesus, help your servant. She warned me this would happen, y'all. I didn't listen to her. Okay, so anyways, as I'm talking, I'm just going to put this slowly back together. And so we treat our life and our obedience to Christ like it's a game of Jenga. And what I mean by that is we take certain commandments and verses in the Bible, and we kind of choose which ones we're going to follow and which ones we're not going to follow. And so what this looks like in our lives, for example, and I'm just going to use the blocks that I already have, is we say, okay, well, if I disobey in this one little area right here, it's not that big of a deal. My life isn't falling apart, and nothing's really happening. And then this leads to you disobeying in another area of life, and you finding that, well, nothing's happening. So what in the world? Like, why would I stop disobeying the Lord? Or, you know, sometimes we don't even think in those terms, like, oh, I'm disobeying the Lord. We just do these things over and over and over again, and one thing leads to another. You don't show up to church, and then you decide, oh, well, this week I'm tired, and I don't show up to church again. And what eventually happens is you take out so many times of disobedience, and your life is going to start shaking, and it's going to crumble underneath you. And this is what a lot of us say in that moment. We say, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me in this moment? Do I have permission to preach to y'all for a moment? Yes. God never left you in the first place. It was you. In your disobedience, what happened was you started to separate away from the will of God. And when you separate away from the will of God, it's going to feel like he's left you. But this is what you have to understand. He has never left us. My Bible says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us forever and always and to the end of the ages. And if there's one thing I need y'all to, if you don't believe in the whole Bible, you need to go listen to the first 2 minutes of Josh Wustinger's message last week, because he will tell you that this is the truth and that we are wrong. And he is right about that. This is the inerrant word of God. And we need to be sure that we follow this no matter what it costs. So we have this issue as believers where we play games with obedience, and we choose which ones we want to be obedient to, which commandments we want to be obedient to, and which ones we don't want to be obedient to. And ultimately what that leads to is a life that is crumbling, and a life that's not built on the rock, but is rather built on the sand, which Jesus talks about in one of his parables. I think that there's a couple reasons for this. The first is bad theology. Some people have the idea that because I'm saved now, I can do whatever I want. This is poor, poor, poor theology. And in Romans 6, verse 1 through 2, Paul writes this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And I was considering taking this point out of my message, because I was like, I don't really see this very much right now. And then I was on Facebook today, and I took a screenshot of a post that I saw, and I think it was God telling me, hey, talk about this, because this is a big deal, and this needs to be addressed. And this girl had posted something about when she was at work, and she said, I upset a coworker today because I said that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, so we should sin as much as possible so that he didn't die in vain. And I'm sitting here, and I'm like, I'm literally thinking about removing this point from my message, because I'm thinking this isn't very applicable. And then I see that on Facebook, and I'm like, holy smokes, these people are actually out there. And if there's one of you guys who are in here, I'm not trying to belittle you or anything like that, but we are called to live a life of obedience, not a life of sin. Just because Jesus died on the cross for our sins doesn't mean that grace should abound even more to cover up the sins that we commit willingly. No, not at all. We are called to live a life of obedience. The second reason is because I don't think we have a true understanding of the weight of obedience in the life of a Christian, and the fact that we still do suffer consequences for disobedience. That's right. This is something that I think a lot of people have forgotten about over time, is the fact that God never stopped punishing people. In fact, it says in the Bible that those he punishes, he loves. Right. Disobedience is something that needs to happen, or not disobedience, punishment for our disobedience needs to happen in our lives in order to correct us. But so many people don't think that there is a punishment for disobedience. Obviously, the wages of sin is death, yes, and that is the extreme example. But we need to understand that obedience is the way to truly pleasing God above all else. And the third reason that we oftentimes disobey is because we don't fully understand the love of God. And I'm going to go deeper into that later on in this message, so hold on to that thought for just a moment. So what am I getting at here? I'm getting at the fact that some of us, including myself, have an obedience issue. We have not valued obedience the same way that the way that the Bible tells us that we should. You know, if you used to be like me, you probably asked the question, is obedience really that important? Like, what is the importance to being obedient to Christ? Or maybe you've asked the question, what's the punishment for disobedience? When I disobey, I don't see an immediate punishment for what I'm doing. So what's the point of even following it? And then, again, I'm saved by grace. What's the point? Why live a life of obedience? Well, I'm going to help you answer that tonight by talking about a couple of things about obedience. So if you're a note taker, it's the perfect night for you. I've got 3 points in my message, and we're going to go dive deep into obedience. So number one thing about disobedience and obedience, disobedience causes drift. How do I know this? Just look at the creation account. So go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and look at where God said, in the beginning, and then you go into chapter 2, after he's created the whole world, he creates man, and then there's woman. And you see in this story, and starting in Genesis chapters 3, verses 1 through 6, Moses writes, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' The serpent said, 'You will not certainly die,' he said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now I'm going to fast forward a couple verses to Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, and we're going to see here what God's response is to that act of disobedience. It says, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken." So we see in the beginning, God is united with man in the Garden of Eden, and then Adam and Eve decide to disobey God. And then we see them banished from the garden. Now, here in this passage, I see a couple of things that can still be applied to our lives today, and I'm really going to drill down on these really quick. Number one, we see that the devil is crafty and sly. Yes. People forget the devil exists, or they just don't believe that the devil exists at all. But it says he's prowling around like a lion, looking to devour whoever he can in the New Testament. And so what we see here is that the serpent is waiting for an opportune time to not only tempt Adam and Eve, but also to lead them into sin, which is what he's still doing to us today. Nothing has changed. The Bible is truth, and what we know is that the Bible is around in the Old Testament and is around in the New Testament, and he's still here today. And that's not to scare you. That's just to say that we have a true enemy here that we need to be aware of and we need to look out for in life, because disobedience opens the door to that enemy coming into your life. Number two, the second thing that we see in this passage is that sin is oftentimes attractive and appealing. We see sin, and let's be honest, y'all, if sin wasn't attractive and appealing, we wouldn't do it, because it would be easy. But sin is oftentimes, it's fun, and we enjoy it a lot of times, and it leads to sometimes, for example, alcoholism. People use alcohol as a numbing agent rather than using the Holy Spirit as a numbing agent and resting in the peace that he gives you. So what we see here is that, you know, we take a lot of times the struggles of our lives, and we take sometimes whenever we're in a deep pit and we say, okay, I'm going to use this in order to help me get out rather than going to God. And what I want to say is that sin is not the answer, even though it may be appealing and even though it may be fun and even though it may be appetizing to you at the time. Adam and Eve didn't understand this, though. God had told them, but they didn't know the implications of their sin. So today I want to help us to understand the implications of our sin. Number three, and the third thing that we see, is that sin creates separation between us and God.
Right.
So the way I want to illustrate this really quick is I have a piece of tape right here, and I'm going to hop up on the stage. So say that I'm going to lay down this piece of tape. Say that this right here is the will of God. And we'll stop there. Okay, oops, messed up the will of God. So say that you come right here. Now, whenever you are right here and you're walking along the will of God, you're obeying him, you're doing what he's commanded you to do, and you're walking on paths of righteousness. Now, say that you take one step of disobedience. So say you take this way, one step right here, and you continue on this trajectory. We think that it's in the moment it's just one small step of disobedience, but you continue to take this step over and over and over again. And when you should be over there, what happens is you end up all the way over here, and you're wondering, how in the world did I get over here? The reason is because we decided in one moment that one act of disobedience is okay, which led to us deciding that another act of disobedience is okay, which led to another act, and all of a sudden you are out of the will of God, and you're wondering, how in the world did I get here? It's drift. Disobedience causes drift in our lives. So I've kind of helped us to understand what disobedience is, and I want to help you even more in a moment where I was disobedient in my life. So back in my senior year of high school, I was on the worship team, and I was serving in the youth room with Pastor Jonathan and all that, and all of a sudden, there was this hot blonde girl who didn't believe in Jesus, and tell me that it's the worst. I ended up dating her, and we were dating for a couple years, and she was not a believer at the time, so I had become unequally yoked, which is disobedience, by the way. I had become unequally yoked with another person, and I thought, I'm on a missionary date. I'm going to bring this girl to Jesus, and she's going to fall in love with Jesus. It never works out that way. Anytime we see a teenager in the youth start dating a person who doesn't go to church, we immediately tell them, hey, be smart about this, and oftentimes they're not, because I was told that too, and I didn't think right. But what I want to say is I made that decision, and then one Wednesday night it was like, hey, we should go out to eat instead of go to church. And I was like, okay, I guess I can take one Wednesday night off. And then it led to another, which led to another, which led to another. And eventually, I'm fired from the worship team, and I'm no longer in church. And I asked myself, how in the world did I get here? It's because of one decision to become unequally yoked and disobey God when he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's that simple. All it takes is one wrong move, and you're on a journey of compromise and a journey of disobedience, and you don't know how you got there. So now that we have an idea of what disobedience does in our lives, let's talk about what obedience does in the life of a believer. And the second point of my message is that obedience causes closeness with the Lord. So it's the complete juxtaposition of what disobedience does. Instead of disobedience causing drift and causing separation between us and God, what it does is it draws us near God. It draws us close to God instead of farther away from him. And this is so important in the life of a believer, because you may not necessarily be openly disobedient or be choosing to disobey God, but there are things that we do not follow in the Word, maybe because we don't know, or maybe because we're just uninformed about things that we're supposed to do. And what that leads to is a lack of obedience. But I want to talk about what obedience does in our lives. So let's look at what the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And it says this, "The one who keeps God's commands lives or abides, as the New King James Version says, in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." So in this verse, we see that those who keep the commands of God abide in God. That means that they are close to God. That means because they have obeyed the commandments, that they have a closeness with the Lord, and that the Lord has a closeness with them. That's right. This is simple stuff, y'all, but some of us, including myself, before I started studying this, I didn't understand this. I thought that just because I worshiped and because I went to church that I was super close with God, but no, obedience is required to be close to God. This very verse proves that when we choose to obey the commands of the Lord, that he literally dwells in us through the presence of his Holy Spirit. So why is the Holy Spirit involved in this verse? I think the Holy Spirit is involved in this verse because we can't do obedience without the help of the Holy Spirit. Y'all should have known I was going to try to figure out a way to get the Holy Spirit in this message. I didn't have to do it. It was just the Lord. We physically, in our own power and our own strength, cannot practice obedience without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, and that's the reason why he's called our helper. That's the reason why he's called our advocate. That's the reason why I think it's vital and important that every person be filled with the Holy Spirit, because they don't know what they're missing out on. They're missing out on the power and the strength and the will to overcome. And that's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, because we cannot do obedience without his help. Another couple of verses that helps us to understand that obedience helps us to move closer to God is found in James, where he writes in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." Now, Pastor used this verse a couple weeks ago in his service, and he asked this question about verse 9, where he said, "Grieve, mourn, and wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." And he said something that really spoke to me. He said, "When's the last time you cried over your sin?" I can't remember. the last time I cried over my sin. But it's something important. It's something that we should feel pain. We should grieve when we sin. It should hurt us because we're hurting the heart of the Father when we sin and we are willingly disobedient. And I just want to throw that. That was actually not part of my message. That just came to my mind right here. But we should feel horrible when we sin. Not because of any like condemnation or anything like that, but because the Holy Spirit convicts us when we sin. Yeah. And it's a good thing. Conviction is a good thing in the life of a believer. But in this passage, James gives us a blueprint of how we can draw near to God when we are struggling with disobedience in our lives. How do we do it? He simply says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Some people don't include that part of the verse. Some people think, oh, I just got to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Read the second part of the verse. It says, wash your hands, purify your heart. What that means is that we need to get the sin out of our lives. When we have sin in our hearts, it's going to come out in our lives. It's going to come out in our actions. And that is a direct correlation between what we have in our heart and what we act out in our life. So how do we get rid of our sin and our disobedience? Well, the main way, stupid Jenga, is through the washing of the water of the word. Pastor Mark preached a message, or preached a little bit about that a couple weeks ago. We have to let these words get so deep in our heart that it washes us clean of any sin that may be inside of us. And I promise you, if you read this word for 1 month, just 1 month straight, one chapter a day, you will see it change your life for the better. So many people don't understand that this word is the blueprint to living the best life you possibly can. You know, a lot of people see the Christian life as something that is unenjoyable and it's just a book of rules and it's not very fun at all. That is the exact opposite of what my experience has been in Christianity. I love being a Christian. And you want to know why? It's because when you follow this word and when you truly read it and you put it into action in your life, what happens is you enter into an abundant life that Jesus promises us all throughout the New Testament. The Christian life is not a half a life. It is a full, overflowing life. So now my final point of tonight's message, and this is one I want to dwell and spend the most time on, is that if you love Jesus, you will obey what he commands. And this goes back to the start where I talked about the importance of obedience. This is where we're going to see Jesus highlight why obedience is so important to him. So if you have your Bible, turn to John 14, verses 15 through 18 is where I'm going to be. And Jesus says this, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. This point is the most important point that we could ever understand. Or if you take one thing home tonight from this message, it's that if you love Jesus, you'll obey what he commands. It says it in the verse. This is not me making this up. This is what Jesus says about loving him. So my understanding of this verse is that when we love Jesus, the evidence of our love is obeying what he says. It's not... See, people have this understanding that you pray a prayer and then you're saved and you're good for life. And that is loving Jesus. No, not at all. Loving Jesus is living in his will and obeying his will and obeying his commandments. Right. Think about it this way. I know many of you guys are parents in here. And so say, for example, your kid comes up to you and they have those pretty puppy dog eyes and they're smiling at you all sweet. And they say, Mommy, Daddy, I love you. Which is what a lot of Christians do with God. They say, I love you, Lord. But they don't put it into action. Do you feel love in that moment? Because what their actions say is different than what their words say. I think I worded that a little bit poorly. But what I'm trying to say is that we do lip service to the Lord rather than doing faith in action. Rather than obeying what he says, we talk about it rather than doing it a lot of times. And it's doing a disservice not only to us, but it's doing a disservice to people around us because people need to see faith in action. That's right. Some of us as adults act the same way towards God, and I think it's because we have the wrong understanding of how we're supposed to love God. And here are a couple examples of how we can love God through obedience. The first one is Luke 9, verse 23. And this is the commandment where Jesus says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Amen. Now, I have a question for y'all. Is this a suggestion or a command? Command, exactly. But so many people do not deny themselves. They don't deny what they're saying, or they don't deny their own desires, that old nature. They allow that old nature to rise up and take control of what they're doing rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and work that new nature in them, living a life of cleanliness and not necessarily, I mean, we're going to have sin in our lives, but living a life of righteousness rather than one that's filled with sin. This is important, y'all. The second example would be Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, and this is a huge deal right now. The writer of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Amen. Showing up to church is a command, y'all. He doesn't say, "Now, if you're tired, don't worry about going to church, but if you can, go ahead and make it." What he said is, do not give up meeting with one another. So I don't care how tired you are on Sunday morning. I have been on 2 or 3 hours of sleep on Sunday morning, and this is not to boast about me. This is to boast on the Lord, because he is worthy of me showing up to church even when I'm tired. Don't make excuses for not showing up to church. Excuses are going to lead you down a road of disobedience. Like I talked about earlier, it only takes one wrong step, and all of a sudden you're on a path. Show up to church every week, y'all. It's important. If you meet someone here on a Sunday morning and they get connected with you and then you're not there the next week, they may not come back. Right. We need to be here every Sunday that we can to not only hear the word of God, but to encourage one another, to spur one another on in love, yes, to enter into the presence of God. Because when we do that, our lives are changed every single week. A couple of the ones that I'm not going to reference with verses is tithing. You may not think this is a command, but I have seen what obedience in the area of tithing can do in my life. Yes. I was thousands of dollars in debt, y'all. I didn't know what that credit card debt was the worst, and I found myself in $3,000 or $4,000 of debt. And so I got together with Pastor Jonathan, and all of a sudden I started talking to him about this issue that I was having. And he said, "Well, you got to start tithing." And my immediate thought was this: well, isn't that counterintuitive? Why should I be giving money away rather than keeping money in savings? And what he told me was that it's when you're living a life and you're not tithing, you're not receiving the blessing of the tithe. It's just as simple as that. And so I started tithing, and it's not like I won the lottery or anything like that. And so, in fact, I didn't see any improvement in my finances. I didn't get like a bunch of money that came in. Instead, what God was doing was he worked stewardship in me before he blessed me with anything, because he realized that if he were to just give me money, I would have gone and blown it without any stewardship. He's not going to bless you with something that you can't handle. Right. And that's why we have to be obedient, because when we're obedient, that means that we can handle things that he's going to bless us with. That's right. Well, what about making our thoughts obedient to Christ? This is a commandment. Our thought life is so, so important. In fact, if I could say one thing tonight that is super important, it's that disobedience starts here. It starts with a thought, and then you make your actions. So if you can get control of your thought life, take it captive, make it obedient to Christ, you're going to start seeing improvement in the area of obedience and disobedience. We have to cast down every stronghold that is set against us in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the ones that we do right there. We do it by taking captive our thoughts, making them obedient to Christ. The final one is this, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Y'all know this one, or at least most of y'all do. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It doesn't say, if you're feeling comfortable, go and speak to a new person about Jesus. It doesn't say, if you have time, go and tell this new person about Jesus. No, it just says go. It says go and make disciples. This is a commandment. We know to love God, which is extremely important. We know to love our neighbor, but this is important, because how are people going to find out about Jesus if we don't tell them? They may find out through our actions by some off chance, but if we make the decision to say, I'm going to tell this person about Jesus, you can change someone's life forever. And I have a quick testimony about that. So back in 2012, I was on a flight back home from Boston. I went up to Boston because I was a big sports junkie and I love the New England Patriots. Y'all can hate me all I want, y'all want for that. Yes, I like the cheater team, but I just love them. I love them to death. I love football. But that's besides the point. I'm on a flight back home from Boston and I get on my plane and this super duper large Indian man, I'm talking large poof and large poof, like he's huge, y'all. And it's in the middle of winter, it's in December, he's got this massive winter coat on and he's got the middle seat and I've got the aisle seat. And we get 2.5 hours through the flight and it's about a 3 or 4 hour flight back to Texas. And with 30 minutes to go on the flight, he leans over to me and he says, "Do you know your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ?" And in that moment, I said yes, probably about 5 seconds later or so. But what it did was it planted a seed in me because I thought in that moment, man, I don't know if I really do know my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had acted like I had known him. I had proclaimed myself as a Christian, but did I know him? No. I had no clue who he was. And for the remainder of the flight, he told me about Jesus, and I got off that plane, and nothing changed until the next Wednesday when I decided to go to church. And I kept going to church for a couple months, and that summer camp in 2013, so 6 months after he speaks to me on the plane, I decided to give my life to Jesus. And it's all because one man, one older Indian man, had the obedience and the love to say, "I'm going to tell this little 15-year-old about Jesus, and maybe, just maybe, it's going to change his life." And let me tell you, no offense to Pastor Mark or Pastor Jonathan, but the first person I'm looking for when I get to heaven, aside from Jesus and the Lord, is that man right there. Because I want to wrap my arms around him and I want to give him the biggest hug because he was willing to obey the Great Commission and say, "I don't care about what I'm feeling. I don't care if this is going to offend somebody. I'm going to be obedient to what Jesus has told me. And I am going to tell this guy about what Jesus has done for him." Changed my life forever. And I can tell you this, I'm part of his legacy now. And he's going to receive a great reward in heaven because he was obedient to that. And that's another perk of obedience, y'all. We do it because we love Jesus, but God doesn't say, "Just because you love me," he says, "I'm going to bless you as well in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come." So, what would your life look like if you started obeying Jesus' commands? What would your relationship with Christ look like if tonight you left this auditorium fully understanding that the proof of our love to Jesus is us obeying his commands? What would it look like? I'm telling you what, it would change for the better. Amen. We can change not only our lives, but the lives of the people around us through unwavering obedience to the call and the commandments of Christ. Amen.